And on Sunday mornings, we've been studying the X's, the plagues of Egypt. And in that study, we've discovered many things about God and about His people and what it means to have a stubborn heart. And I was thinking this morning after the wonderful lesson that Brother Randy conducted that I'd like to at least do some kind of a message on the plagues and what we learn from them. And so this evening I'd like to talk to you about the eight principles from the plagues. You know, applying these principles, as we've done this study, we've realized, we've talked about Aaron and Moses and how they've gone before Pharaoh and they've demanded of God, to let his people go. And there are texts that we have considered as we've studied this, and this is from Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 10, how Moses and Aaron would go before the people and demand the release of the children of Israel who were being led captive and they've been used as slaves, servants of the Egyptian people. And so, with each denial of Pharaoh to God's request, God would send a plague. And so, in the little bit of time that we have here tonight, I'd like to go ahead and talk about the eight principles from these plagues. And you know, there are obviously more things that you could talk about each time you go to the Scriptures and you begin to study. And what you find is that each time you grow more and more in your faith. And so this isn't the end of all the principles. This is just the beginning. The first principle that I thought of is that wrong can be used to demonstrate the power of God. And we think of this in Exodus chapter 7 and in verse 4. It's said that Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt. God is saying to Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh will not heed them. And the reason is because he's going to use all of this course of event to lay his hand on the land of Egypt and on his people and bring his armies, he says, my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt and the great judgments. And so God is using all these wrong things that are going on to show his mighty hand. And we can see that in this account in history of the Egyptians and of the Hebrews in the land. Every time that Pharaoh willfully refused to heed the word of God, it opens a door. And to further demonstrate God's power, he did so using these plagues. You know, Paul wrote about the nation of Israel and their wrongdoings and how God would use them to save the Gentiles. And hopefully save some back to God. And their apostasy, their falling away, was used to bring Gentiles into God's fold and at the same time create a jealousy amongst the Jews that was created in such a way to win some of them back. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11, and we'll just glean through here a little bit. In Romans, chapter 11, Paul begins by saying, I say then, God has cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says to Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine scripture response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. When Jesus came into this world, he came with a message, the gospel message, the good news, the salvation of every man's soul who would believe in him and accept him and obey him. And when he did that, after his death upon the cross, a new covenant was created and a new covenant was established and a new kingdom was on this earth. And that kingdom was set up not just for Gentiles, but for the Jews also. But God used that kingdom to bring the Jews to jealousy. And hopefully that they could come back to God, those stiff-necked Jews. In verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my mystery, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. You see, these were cast away by their unbelief. And now God has brought the Savior into the world and given them opportunity to come back into the fold. And so God's using these difficult things, these wrong things, in such a way that it could create a good thing, that is the salvation of their souls. Today, God can use, and remind yourself, not cause, but God can use the depth of sin of man to demonstrate his power to forgive. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 20 and 22, the Apostle Paul writes, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Think about that text. What event in history, what event in all of history totals the tragedy of sin such as the cross? No, nothing in history even comes close to this. And what event in all history brings such matchless love and forgiveness to mankind? What other event can bring salvation to just one soul? That's how powerful the cross was. God made peace through the blood of Christ on that cross. And all of those who were once alienated, all those who were once enemies, that tragic and terrible and nearly unspeakable event of the Lord Himself on the cross. Terrible wrong, but to your good, to my good, because of that wrong, God is able to bring salvation into the world. This applies such a greater meaning to the words in Romans 5 and 20, where Paul says the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Think about that. Things that are wrong, they can be used for God, can be used by God for good. A second principle that I made note of is that obedience must be as commanded. Not as, but just as commanded. God has commanded Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 7, as we've studied in verse 6, Moses and Aaron, they did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. That's what the scripture says. Just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And our obedience must be just as the Lord commanded. We live in a duplex, multiplex world where it isn't really important what God commanded. It's only important what you feel. It's only important how you think or what your opinion is. But we can have opinions upon opinions upon opinions to cover Mount Everest with opinions. And none of that really matters, does it? What really matters is that we do so just as the Lord commanded. That's what it means to be faithful. If we were to bring in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then if we're going to be faithful people, it has to be according to the Word of God, which means it has to be just as the Lord commanded. Partial obedience is not true obedience. And Pharaoh knew this very well. When you think about the events that took place, and this is why Pharaoh offered to let the people go more than once, but with limitations. In Exodus chapter 8, in verse 25, he says, "You go, but in the land." He was told, "Go and serve your God, but in the land." And that's not what God wanted. But that's what Pharaoh would do. That's what Pharaoh wanted them to do. That they would be despised of the Egyptians and that their worship would really be in vain. In Exodus chapter 8, again in verse 27, just following, we read that Moses told them they were going to go 3 days into the wilderness, and Pharaoh says, "No, you're not going to go far away." Instead of being just as the Lord commanded, Pharaoh wanted them to do it. He wants to maybe please the Lord and stop all this trouble, but he wants it his way. And it can't be. We cannot be selective in which commandments we choose to obey, and we can't be selective in how we obey the commandments. We just simply want to obey just as the Lord commanded. Third principle, when the heart is not moved, it is hardened. We talked about that a little bit this morning. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. And you can picture this. He's before Moses, and this is before the first plague comes. Before Moses and Aaron, before the first plague comes. And Pharaoh just doesn't want to hear it. And Pharaoh turns and he walks into his house. And it says, neither was his heart moved by this event. And sadly, there are people who you just can't seem to move their hearts. And I want to warn, all of us need the warning that only God can know what's in a man's heart, a person's heart. Only God really knows what's in a person's heart. And sometimes God knows what's in a person's heart even better than that person does. And so we're not talking about being judgmental. We need to present the truth of Christ and the glory of salvation to every soul. And people who seem like they're just as hard, stone cold against the way, like Saul, could turn right around and be one of the greatest workers for the Lord. But a heart that can't be moved is a heart that's hardened. You know, just in verse 22 before this text, we read that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And each time when one will not allow his heart to be moved by the word of the Lord, his heart becomes harder and harder and harder. Each time, each event, it gets worse. We need to be like those who heard the gospel in the book of Acts for the first time. Their hearts were cut. They were pricked in their hearts. Their hearts were soft enough to receive that precious seed of God. So we need to be careful that our hearts don't become like that. A heart that can't be moved by the Word of God is a heart that will be hardened eventually. Another one, number four here, is I will. Procrastination is absurdity. The I will procrastination is, and we're all familiar with this, even if you don't quite understand what I'm saying here. When the second plague comes, the plague of the frogs, that came upon Pharaoh in the land, and he called upon Moses to entreat the Lord his God to take away the frogs. Exodus chapter 8. Take away these frogs. And Pharaoh called on Moses, entreat the Lord, take them away. And then he said, and from my people, and he said, I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Pharaoh says, take this away, and I will let the people go. Well, Moses told Pharaoh to pick the day he wanted to remove the frogs in verse 9, and Pharaoh answered, tomorrow. And the question here is, number one, why wait? I don't understand. Why wait? Why are we waiting for tomorrow? Why not tonight? Why not? Consider how many times people are in sin, non-Christians and Christians alike, want to be forgiven. But for some reason, they put it off for a day. They put it off for a week. Put it off for a month. Put it off for a year. They're living in sin. They know they're living in sin. But rather than to come forward, repent, and put it all behind them and move forward in holiness, they're just going to put it off. I'll deal with this some other time. God is... It's like God's not ready to forgive. He is. You know what they're saying is, let me live one more week, one more day, one more week, one more month, one more year in this sin. That's like saying I'd rather have the frogs. Think about that. How many times has somebody said, I will, and then they didn't? It's such a dangerous thing, the I will procrastinators. One author wrote, never put off today what you can, never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. For tomorrow may never come. And it's a starch truth. James put it another way. James says, come now, all you that say tomorrow we will go into this city and buy and sell and make gain. Well, he says, the problem is that you don't know what will happen tomorrow. And he goes on and he says, for what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. And he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. What we really need then is more if the Lord wills instead of I will. We just need to do if the Lord wills. This is what I will do. And so we need not to procrastinate. And that's what Pharaoh was very good at procrastinating. He was very good at procrastinating. You know, what Pharaoh was simply saying is, I just want to have the frogs one more night. One more night. Strange. But true. God takes care of his people is another principle. God specifically excluded the land of Goshen during the fourth plague of the flies. If you remember, they did not suffer like the Egyptians in Exodus 8 and verse 22. The scripture tells us that in that day, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, is what God said. And he set that apart. And his people would dwell in that land, and that no swarms of the flies would be there. God takes care of his people. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God takes care of His people. And there's no question of that. Beloved, never forget that God is with you. We spoke those words this morning. God is with you. And He promises to put His eyes and His ears affixed to you and to your prayers. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Now, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God takes care of His people. Some people make promises and pleas only when they're down and down and out, as the world would put it. And it's obvious that Pharaoh, he cared a little bit about God, and he didn't care really about God and His people. And when the harshness of the plagues came, and Pharaoh had he was stuck in a corner, and he cried out to God, literally, for deliverance. And He promised again that He will let the people go. Yet when the plague of the flies was lifted, Pharaoh did not let the people go. And so sometimes we get in that situation where the troubles of the world are on our shoulders, and we cry out to God, and then the minute things start getting better again, we kind of forget God. But God takes care of the people who don't forget Him. It's still true today. It's still true today. We make all kinds of promises, and when the situations get better, we forget. But God never forgets. God is always there. He's always with you. And when you walk in the according to the pattern, according to the Spirit, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1. And so, the next one is those who fear God, they regard His word and obey. I want you to think that through. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21, we read of those who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. These people were Pharaoh's servants, but they feared the word of the Lord. And Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord, he left his servants and his livestock in the field. And we know this shows a stark contrast between someone who has a reverence for God and someone who cares little or respects little of God's word. And if you fear God, you will obey Him. You'll obey His word. You know, I've never been in the military, but I've seen and talked to many people who have been through the Marine training or the Navy SEAL training, and that's a pretty fearful thing, getting off that bus, from what I'm told, and standing in that line and having those drill sergeants come to you for the first time, and it puts a little fear in your bones. And you do exactly what they tell you to do, but you grow from it. Many people today, they would fear God less than a drill sergeant. And yet we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And later Moses told Pharaoh that he knew he would not fear God in chapter 9 and verse 30. But he did. He didn't fear God. And what that really means is he would not obey God. And so those who fear God regard His word, and they obey Him. God expects us to pass the knowledge on. The Lord wants every single generation to know Him. God tells Moses that He wanted him to tell in the hearing of his sons and in your sons and the sons, the mighty things, he says, that I have done in Egypt. He wants them to tell that in the hearing of their sons and their sons' sons. The mighty things that I've done in Egypt, by signs which I did among them, you tell that to them. Why? So that they may know that I am the Lord. That's how important it is to pass on. Now today, we have that great news of Jesus coming into the world, born of a virgin, walking among men, preaching and teaching the gospel, sharing the wonders and the signs and the miracles, and then being crucified on the cross, dead 3 days later, risen from the grave. We have that good news. And we need to share that with everyone. And we need to share that not only with our own family, but with the world. But you know, it all begins really with the family. The grandchildren, the great-grandchildren of Moses and Aaron, that they should have been just as impressed by the mighty works of God to then as they would be today, as they pass it on. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it's a text that we're probably all familiar with. Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget these things that the eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your children's children, or your grandchildren. You see, God wants to pass it on, the good news. And we're responsible. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we want to be a people who are taking that truth and taking it out to the world, and especially teaching our children and our children's children. God expects us to pass it on. Finally, the number 8, stubbornness has consequences. You know, this is more true, no more true today than it was then. And it is truly something that many today, especially because of the lack of discipline in the world, lack of proper rearing, as it may be, that they've lost this sense of consequence. And many today, they're so attuned to no consequence for doing wrong that they believe that they can continue to do wrong. And because God's hand is not reaching down and causing destruction, you know, with Nadab and Abihu, God immediately punished them for their wrong. Ananias and Sapphira, God immediately punished them for their wrong. Moses was punished for his wrong. He knew right then and there he would not enter the promised land. But today, because of God's mercy upon us and His willingness that all should come to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus, that all could know the Lord, many people today feel like just they don't understand and they don't feel God and they don't see consequence. But the truth is, stubbornness led to the destruction of the land in Pharaoh's time. When they didn't heed God's warning, when they didn't obey the will of the Lord, eventually it caused loss of livestock, loss of crops and fields and property, and even eventually death. Even the death of Pharaoh's firstborn. All because of not understanding the consequence that comes with not obeying God. The Lord's invitation to come and to be saved. You know, we've got this open invitation to be baptized into Christ, to come in contact with His blood, to have our sins washed away. It's a commandment of Christ. And there are so many people that will suffer the consequence because of their error. Today there are people who are so stubborn, they will not refuse, they refuse to obey the gospel. And when you think about this, lest someone get the impression that they're being pushed into it or forced in some way, and they don't want to do that. Or they won't swallow their pride. and they won't submit to the Lord's invitation. Stubbornness has consequences. And sometimes these consequences are real. There is always a consequence for error. We sang a song before the lesson, "I am thine, O Lord." We need to have that mindset. Paul said that, "I have been crucified in Christ. I no longer live because of me, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live." And listen, we need to be that way. "I am thine, O Lord." We need the Lord to draw nearer to us. He certainly is the blessed Lord that has died on our behalf. We're going to sing a song here, song number 322, and it's simply entitled, "Bring Christ Your Broken Life." We need to lay down all our troubles before the Lord, cast our cares upon Him, and we need to come to Him in trust and faith, accepting His commands. Just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he could never be saved, and by that hardened heart, many people around him were hurt and burdened. Same thing's true with us today. What we need to do is allow Him in and be able to have Christ fix our broken spiritual lives. Because we've all fallen short, we've all sinned, and we know that. And the only way for that sin to be taken away is by the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. We need to be not married to sin, but married to Christ in righteousness. If you've not obeyed the gospel, the water is ready. And we're here to help you in any manner in which we can. And if you have obeyed the gospel and you have sinned, and we know that requires repentance, which is a godly sorrow for sin that leads to a change of heart or mind toward God. Whatever your need is this night, I pray that we won't be a stubborn people. We will allow our hearts to be softened and to be cut, as that day of Pentecost when those people heard the preacher preach Jesus and they were cut to their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." The invitation song is ready. If you have need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.